And amen. Great to see you on this rainy day and grateful to God that you are here. If you have your Bible, let's open up the Word of God together today in John chapter 14 as we look at these first six verses. Very important verses of Scripture. And I know that you have so many things going on in your life that are vying for your attention right now, but let me ask you two things. Would you set aside those distractions and those things that are crowding into your mind and give yourself wholly over to this time when we encounter God's Word together now? Set aside those distractions. Let's focus in on God's Word to us this morning. And then secondly, as we encounter God's Word, I want to ask you to believe what God says in His Word. I want to tell you that these truths that are presented here as He speaks to us about heaven, as He speaks to us about the second coming of Jesus Christ, and as He speaks to us about that narrow way which leads to life, Jesus Christ, these things are of the utmost importance to believe. Now, as we're here going into chapter 14, I also want to clarify for you, when the Scriptures were originally recorded, there weren't chapter breaks, chapters and verses. Those came many years later. I point that out to you because last time we were together finishing up chapter 13, we saw that Jesus had told His disciples that He was going to go away for a time. We also saw that Peter was bold in his brashness, and he said, "Lord, I'll die for you." To which Jesus said, "Will you really? I tell you the truth. You will deny me three times before the rooster crows." And so this was the weightiness that was on the disciples. Jesus is still in the upper room with the disciples. Judas has gone away. He's with these 11 men who were going to carry the message of the gospel. And they have a lot of anxiety about the things that Jesus is talking about, how He's going to go away. And it's with that in mind, we're just continuing right on when Jesus says in chapter 14, verse 1, when He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." There's so many things that cause us to be anxious, so many things that trouble our hearts, various relationships in our lives. We're troubled as we watch the news and we hear about all the things that are going on in the world. We're troubled about reports of our health. We're troubled about finances. We're troubled about the economy. We're troubled about the environment, whatever it may be. And they were certainly troubled how the Lord now told them, "I'm going to go away for a little while. You can't come with me, not yet." And so they had a lot of anxiety. Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Jesus speaks these same words to you and I this day. Don't let your hearts be troubled. It takes a God who is sovereign, who knows all things, who is all powerful, who knows the future, to be able to look at you and say, "You don't need to worry about that. Everything's under control." And part of what He's about to unfold, there are certain promises about life and eternal life that He's going to impart to them, so that they can have great confidence that God is in control. He's got the future completely secured in His hands. Your future is held by and secured by an all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing God. And He's in control. So He says, "To you this day, let not your hearts be troubled." And then He says, "You believe in God, the Father. You believe in God, believe also in me." And so what He's doing here is He's reminding them of who it is that they should trust in. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge Him, trust Him. So let me ask you, do you trust Him? Do you believe in the Lord? Do you see how He's now compelling them? "Hey, I'm going to go away. I want you to follow. I want you to believe me. I want you to believe in the things that I'm saying to you. You believe in God, the Father. Believe also in me." Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this day? And so now he speaks to them about these heavenly realities, and he says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. Woo. I love that passage. In my Father's house, literally, there are many dwelling places. Not, well, you're going to be kicked to the curb and you're going to be kind of out in some suburb of heaven. No, the Father's house is a way of picturing heaven where the children of God, God's people, will gather together. In my Father's house, there's room for you. There are many dwelling places. It's interesting. The Bible speaks about heaven, and you read the context, you understand what he's referring to. It talks about how the birds fly in the heavens, and that's talking about the sky, the atmospheric heavens, to be sure. The Bible also speaks about the celestial heavens, the planets and the stars in the heavens. But what we are most interested in, and what he's referring to here, is when he talks about heaven as the eternal abode of God, the dwelling place of God. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places for you. Heaven is described in the Bible in some places as a country, speaking of the vastness of heaven. Heaven is described in some places as a city where we have community together. Maybe you remember our study in the book of Revelation as we saw that picture of the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven as God creates a new heavens and a new earth, and that new Jerusalem was described there in its dimensions, really about two-thirds the size of this nation, and it is vast. It is the headquarters of the new heavens and the new earth. And city speaks of community that we share together. Heaven is also described, as we see right here, the Father's house where the children of God dwell together, the family of God dwell together in the Father's house. Heaven is also described as a kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. A kingdom in the sense that it has a king that will rule and reign throughout all eternity, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And the Lord Jesus is that King of Kings. Amen? Hey, listen, if you can't get excited about that, you can't get excited about much of anything at all. It's a beautiful picture of our future and all that God has in store for us. And he talks about how no mind has conceived, no eye has seen the things that God has for his people. And Jesus is now encouraging the disciples. They have a lot of anxiety. Where are you going? What's going to happen to us? All the things going on in my life and you're leaving. But he reminds them of their future. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. He's not giving them a false hope. He's giving them a real hope in a real place with a real God who's going to come, and God is going to dwell with his people. Not some distant, far-off God, but a God who is imminent with his people. God says, I will dwell with my people. And he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. But now, listen, I go to prepare a place for you. Isn't that beautiful? Now, I'm thinking about this verse right here. I've just got it underlined. I go to prepare a place for you. I look around at this universe, this place that exists, the heavens and the earth today. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God spoke them into existence. There are systems after more systems, and we're trying to build telescopes that see far enough out there, and we can't even find the end of this universe. And there are stars thousands of times bigger than the earth, thousands of times bigger than the sun, and God spoke them all into existence. How awesome is our God? How amazing is the God that we worship that he can speak all these things into existence? He spoke the angels into existence. Perhaps billions of angels, he speaks them into existence. And then he created the earth. And guess what the pinnacle of his creation was? mankind, us. You are special to God. You are not a mistake. You are special to God. You are created in the image of God. There's no other aspect of creation that can say that. You're created in the image of God means you have the capacity to have a relationship with God. At that point, if you jump up and down like you hit the Powerball jackpot, I understand why. Because you're going, God knows me? Yep. God loves me? Yep. God created me? Yep. I promise you that's more exciting than any ball game you've ever seen. I promise you it's greater news than anything you've ever heard. God knows you. God loves you. God died for you. God's made a way for you. The amazing creation, and then when you look at it under a microscope, you see the design. The intricate, amazing design of God at every level. And now, this universe, which he spoke into existence in 6 days, now he says, I am going away, and I'm going to go prepare a place for you. Well, how long has he been gone? Help me out. He's been gone for about 2,000 years. I can only imagine what this is going to be like. If he created this universe in 6 days, he's been gone for 2,000 years. What's he been doing? He says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. What is that like? I mean, I'm amazed at the architects, the architecture of man as we look at these amazing houses and buildings. I want to tell you they're nothing compared to what God has in store. What God has in store. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Maybe you can relate to that. If you've had a child before, you know somebody that's had a child, and they take a room in the house or maybe a part of their own room, and they set it all up, and they get it ready, and they're going to adopt, or they're going to have a child, they're going to bring somebody into, and they go have a baby. Can you imagine saying to the baby, oh, we're going to leave you here? Not at all. Hey, we prepared a place for you, and we're going to bring you there. And this is what Jesus is saying. It logically follows. Look at God's word with me this morning. He says, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Do you see those four powerful words? I will come again. Again. He's already come here the first time. He's coming again. And at the first coming, God the Son came into our world, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. When he was born, the Bible says that it was a king of glory coming into a dark world. He was born probably in a cave, probably stinky, the animals, you know. The Bible says the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. And Jesus taught us that when he came to give his life a ransom for many. He came to die for you. But the second coming now, when he comes again, he's not coming as a suffering servant. In fact, the Bible speaks about the second coming of Jesus Christ 8 times more frequently than it speaks about the first coming. As if God wants us to know and God wants us to be prepared. You see, what God has taught us is that there's this period of delay that's being introduced to determine and to test the quality and the integrity of our faith. God likens himself in the parable as a landowner that goes away for a little while, and he observes those who remain behind. There are those who act wickedly and despise the landowner, and there are those who were faithful. And even as we see this element of delay being introduced, there are those who were given an assignment, and yet they were not found faithful. They didn't do the work. They thought, well, he's going to be gone a long time. Why should I even bother? What does it matter? And we see that in today's world. People who even name the name of Christ and they're distracted. They're running with the world. They figure out that the world is more important. The world has more interesting things than the Lord. I'll just live for myself. And yet it finds those people who are about the Father's business. The landowner has gone away. The Lord has gone away for a little while, introduces this concept, this idea of delay and watching what the people will do. He says, I'm going to go away, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I will come again. And we refer to this as the second coming of Jesus Christ. How many of you know the Lord's coming again? Amen? How many of you believe that? The Lord's coming again. We read in Philippians 3:20, it says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying that this is not our home. Don't get so wrapped up in nesting and making this. We're just pilgrims passing through. Heaven is our home. We eagerly await. Are you eagerly awaiting? I want to tell you that it's okay that when you wake up in the morning for you to think in your mind, this might be the day the Lord comes back. Am I ready? This might be the day the Lord comes back. Am I ready? Am I living for Him? Is there that sense of urgency? Am I orchestrating my life around this idea the Lord's coming back and He's given me a mission? Now, I want you to listen to me. I don't want you to go resign and quit your job and to just sit up there out in the front yard staring up in the sky. You know, we are to be found working. We're to be found serving the Lord. Providing for your family is a part of that. Paul would write in Colossians 3:4, he says, when Christ, who is your life, when He appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. The author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 10:25, and he says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves, meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And I want to tell you, I'm encouraged today when I see you. I'm encouraged when I see you. I'm encouraged when I greet you. I'm encouraged to hear what's going on in your life. I'm encouraged when a 15-year-old girl comes to the front last night with tears in her eyes, receiving Jesus Christ as her Savior. I'm encouraged when I see God's people working, loving one another, serving one another. I'm encouraged when I see the greeters at the door and all the hugs and all the handshakes. I'm encouraged when I see all those who understand the importance of serving, and they're in the children's ministry, the preschool hallway, and they're serving and they're loving one another. We must be about the Father's business. Let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Listen, we're one day closer today than we've ever been before. Jude would write in verse 14, and he says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. He said, see, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of His holy ones. He's going to judge the wicked. We read in so many other passages about how the Lord is going to return. We read the entire book of Revelation is about the events that transpire at the end of the age. In Revelation 19, we see the Lord coming from heaven. The Lord is coming again. Paul would write in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, in verse 13, and he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be without knowledge, brethren, about the coming of the Lord and those who have fallen asleep in Him. For if we believe that Christ died and rose again, and he would go on to speak to them and say that the Lord Himself was going to descend with the voice of an archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and thus we shall always be together. And he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. The Lord is coming again. The Lord is coming personally. We read place time and time again. Jesus says here, and He's telling His disciples, listen, I'm coming again. Are you ready? And He says, I will come and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. God is going to dwell with His people. Not some transcendent God far removed, but God is going to dwell with his people. The Bible speaks about this place called heaven where there'll be no more tears, no more crying, no more dying, no more bad news from the doctor, no more financial crisis, no more angry at all the politicians, for the Lord himself will be king and he will rule. No more sin, no more Satan, no more death, no more cancer, no more dying, no more crying. God will make all things new. And this is the hope that we have in him. And this is what he is telling us in his word today. Let me ask you, do you believe this? Do you believe what God is saying to us today in his word? And then Jesus said in verse 4, and where I go, you know, and the way you know, for he had told them. But I can imagine the disciples are kind of looking around like, you know, do you know? And I'm grateful for Thomas. You remember Doubting Thomas? Doubting Thomas is here, and Doubting Thomas didn't always connect the dots. And I can relate to that. We'll be out with a group of people, my wife Emily and I, and somebody will say something, they're laughing, and I'm like, what did they say? What are they laughing at? What's funny? I always got to get a program to figure out what's going on, you know? Emily will help me out. I can imagine if I was there, I'd lean over to my wife and say, what did he say? Where's he going? Where did he say he's going? So Thomas, praise the Lord, he asked. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Which gives us perhaps one of the most powerful, beautiful verses in all of Scripture that clarifies for us. I need you to listen, and I need you to believe. Jesus said to him, I am the way. I want to tell you that that's enough right there. Jesus saying, I am the way, the definite article, saying I'm the only way. There is no other way. I am the way. You know, when my kids were little, they'd hang on my leg and I could walk around the house. If I'm going over there, they said, well, I'm going that way. And that's how I am. I'm just clinging to the Lord. You're going that way. You're the way. I'm hanging on to you. Wherever you go is going to be the right way. Jesus is the right way. You cling to the Savior, you're going to end up in the right place, I guarantee you. If you follow your feelings, if you follow science, if you follow some prophet, some priest, some pastor, whatever, you may end up in the wrong place. You follow Jesus, you're going to end up in the right place, I promise you. He will never lie to you, never lead you astray. Follow Jesus. I am the way. Jesus said, I am the truth, the truth. He didn't just say, I tell the truth, but he is the very embodiment of truth. Everything that he says is true. Everything that God has said is true. Listen, God cannot lie. Everything that contradicts the Lord Jesus in his word is going to be a lie. It's not true. And I want to tell you that there's a lot of lies and a lot of falsehood in the world. You need to be very careful as you navigate through your life. Satan and the philosophies of this world will try to tell you that this is very outdated. It's no good. It's not reliable. Satan has his ways, but I want to tell you, listen, hear it good. Every word of God is true. Every word of God is true. God cannot lie. He is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He did not just say, I am alive. Of course he was. Not just that I came back to life, conquering death, and he did. But that he is the very source of life itself. The reason why you draw your next breath is because God lets you. The reason why you're sitting here breathing is because God is allowing you by his grace. The very reason you're alive is because God has granted you physical life. He is the very source of physical life, but he is also the very source of spiritual and eternal life. Only Jesus Christ can grant to you eternal life. And I want to tell you, it's more important than anything else in your life. Right now, you think your friends, your phone, your social media, you think those things are important. I tell you, nothing's important compared to this truth that Jesus is revealing to us. I know you're caught up in what's going on in your life. I want to tell you, this is your life. Jesus speaking, and he says, I am the life, the very source and the giver and the sustainer of life, eternal life in him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he is the one who imparts eternal life? No one comes to the Father now but through him. Do you see that next phrase? I need you to really tune into that. When he says, no one comes to the Father, he has in mind the very scope of human history. Everybody who has ever lived, everybody who will ever live in every part of the entire world, nobody can come to the Father. Nobody has access to eternal life. Nobody has access to God but through and only through Jesus Christ. And so he makes this crazy statement. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let me ask you, do you believe that? If you don't believe that, you don't have eternal life. For Jesus is that very source of eternal life. And I want to tell you that if you believe this, listen, the world will tell you that you're crazy. The philosophies of this world will say, hey, you're narrow-minded. And in fact, the world's getting to the point where it says that's hate speech. You're hurting my feelings by saying that. But listen, I wouldn't be shocked if there was zero way. What I'm surprised about is that God made any way for sinners to come to him and find forgiveness. God has made a way for you. When you sinned and broke God's law, when you sinned against a holy God, yet God loved you and he made a way for you to get back. And that way is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. The Bible speaks about this. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, he says, there is no other foundation that anybody can lay but Jesus Christ. He is the foundation for your life. We read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Very important. It's only through Jesus Christ. And I want you to look up on the stage up here. Can you imagine, if you will, can you imagine if we were all back in time, journey with me 2,000 years ago, and we're standing before the Lord Jesus Christ as he's on the cross. We stand before the cross and we look and we see Jesus Christ, and he's dying on the cross. He's shedding his blood. They've nailed him to the cross, and the King of Glory is dying. His blood is being poured out. And we look and we say, Lord, thank you so much for dying on the cross. But can you imagine if we said, Lord, you don't need to do that. You didn't need to do that. I could have gotten to heaven some other way. There was some backdoor deal that I could make with God. There was another religion. There was another philosopher. There was another prophet. And I could have gotten to heaven some other way. I want to tell you, there is no other way. There is no other way but through the cross of Jesus Christ, the bloody, rugged cross of Jesus Christ. There's no other way but through him. You said, but I heard about some philosopher who tells me that there's some other way. He's lying. I heard about this other prophet and this other religion that says you can access eternal life through him. He's lying. There's so many other religions and so many other philosophies and so many other belief systems. And I want to tell you, if it contradicts what Jesus says right here, they're wrong. And to the 15-year-old girl that stood here last night, I said, do you realize you're banking all of your eternity on the very words of Jesus Christ when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life? And she says, yes, I believe it. Not trusting in any of these other ways made by man, all these religions and rituals and traditions of men, all the science and wisdom of men. Throw it away. I'm putting my trust in Jesus. Have you done that? Do you believe that? I want to tell you, eternity hangs in the balance on how you decide. But you be careful. You be careful. You go to YouTube right now and you type in the word Oprah and Jesus, and it's going to pull up a video clip for you about Oprah having a conversation during one of her shows. And Oprah was saying that there's many different religions and there's many different ways, and if you want to access whatever you call God by being generous and kind, and if you call God the light and you want to access him by this way, that's fine. And you get there, you get there. There's many different ways that lead to the top. There was some lady that had an understanding of the truth and a spiritual backbone, which so many of God's people lack this day. She stood up and she said, but Jesus said, he's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way. To which Oprah said, that's impossible. It's impossible that there's only one way. There's many ways. I don't want to tell you she's lying and leading people to hell. And there's a lot of people doing that. What do you believe? Eternity hangs in the balance. This is not just simply story time. This is a decision where God draws a line in the sand, as he would often do. God would draw a line and he would say, let the people of God come to me. Let the people of God come to me. Those who want to just laugh and have fun in this world and chase after this world, you stay in the world. But let the people of God come after me. And there would always be a small number of people who would just drop what they're doing. They'd go and they'd follow Jesus, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father but through him. So what about you? God draws that sand, draws that line in the sand in your life, and he says, what are you going to do? So I ask you, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen? Now, maybe you're here today and you say, you know, I've been trusting my religion, that if I was Baptist or Catholic or Methodist or Presbyterian, maybe that would get me into heaven. Nowhere in God's word does it say that'll get you into heaven. And some of you are here today saying, well, I'm a good person. No, you are not. You are not a good person. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. The best of your righteousness is filthy rags. You may be better than somebody else, but you're a sinner and you're going to stand before a holy God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. Don't trust in your own goodness to get you into heaven. You say, well, I've done some pretty good things. I've helped feed the poor. I've helped do this. I've done this. Those are works. Works cannot save you. That's a backdoor deal that God's not allowing. If you could get to heaven by doing good works, Jesus didn't need to die for you. No, it's that blood that was shed that cleanses you. When you come to Jesus, he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He'll pardon all your sin. What kind of God speaks this universe into existence and knows me and loves me and died for me and is willing to save me if I would come to him? This is the God of the Scriptures that's calling you if you would come to him, if you would believe. There's no prayer that saves us, but it's our faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world that saves us. That's what he says in the Word. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. I believe that. All day long I believe that. And I have received him. I'm going to say a prayer and give you an opportunity to respond and say yes to the Lord Jesus if you're willing to cross over that line. To cross, as it says in John 5, to cross from death unto life by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving him as your Savior. And I want to encourage you and plead with you to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, to cling to him and to receive him. It'll be the greatest day, the most important decision you've ever made in your life. I was 26 years old when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior 23 years ago. The lady that was speaking to the 15-year-old last night, she said, I was 42 when I received Christ, and that was 20 years ago. I don't know when it was that you received Jesus Christ, but I do know this. He's the only one that can save you. He's the only one. And if you're here today and you don't know for sure if you died today that you'd spend eternity with God in heaven, then I want to encourage you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm going to guide you through this prayer. The prayer doesn't save you, but Jesus does. If you would be genuine before God, and if you're a believer, you know you've trusted Christ, this is the time for you to pray along. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for this word. It is a challenging word. For the believer, it causes us to rejoice as we think about heaven, as we think about the Lord Jesus coming again to receive us unto himself, that where he is, we may be also. Lord, the believers rejoice. But Lord, I pray if there's anybody here, and I know there is, those that are here that have maybe trusted in their religion, trusted in their good works, trusted in their own morality, thinking I'm a pretty good person, I pray, oh God, that the Holy Spirit would convict them and realize, help them to realize that they are on the wrong side. They've been trusting themselves and they've been deceived. Lord, I pray that you would have your way in the lives of each and every person in this room this day. I pray for those that are still lost, who've never trusted you, that you would draw them and call them out right now, this moment, that they would respond in obedience and in faith to you and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if you're here and you would receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you say this prayer as I lead you through it. Dear Lord Jesus, you pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. And I know that my sin separates me from a holy God. And I know that the penalty of sin is death, eternal separation. But I believe you died for me. I believe you paid the penalty for my sins. I believe your blood was shed. And it cleanses me. I believe you were crucified, that you were buried, and I believe that you rose again on the third day. And I believe that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And I come to you. And in this moment, I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Thank you, O God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.